please stand as the flags come forward. Christ candle, we remember that Christ is our light even in the darkest of days.
Please be seated. I want to welcome everyone to the service of worship today, and a big thank you to our veterans for helping in this service, and to Michael Yeh for playing the trumpet, a student at Port Nelson High School, and a big thank you to everyone who came out to Appleby's Futures Workshop yesterday. I think we all found it quite helpful and enjoyable. I'm going to highlight different announcements in the bulletin. It is hard to believe Christmas is coming. Don't forget to order your Christmas flowers by next Sunday. Talk to Keith Pepper. If you would like to donate towards poinsettias decorating the sanctuary, please use the Christmas pew envelopes by November 24th. The Artisan and Country Kitchen is on Saturday the 23rd, and the Community Tree Lighting and Carol Sing is on Sunday evening, December 1st. We need people to walk the invitations around the neighborhood like last year, the week of November 24th, and people to put the lights on the tree Saturday, November 30th in the morning, so please let me know. So it's not even December, and the busyness of the season seems to be upon us. Morning Glories is this week on Tuesday, and Betty Daly's memorial service is on Saturday the 16th, and I'm on study leave next week. Michael Brooks from Port Nelson is covering for me. His contact information is in the bulletin. Also, if you're interested in digging into the Gospel of Luke a little deeper, a monthly Bible study on the first Tuesday of the month will start December 3rd. You can sign up on the sheet on my door. I'm also asking you to keep Jacob McKenzie and John and Rebecca and Kristen in your thoughts and prayers. We prayed for Jacob during his surgery in June, and next Sunday, actually, on the 17th, and it's not uncommon sometimes that spots appear on the lung that are cancerous, so he's having after the operation he had, so those will be removed next Sunday. So let's keep the McKenzie's in our thoughts and prayers. Are there any other announcements, celebrations, or concerns for the church family this morning? Let us now acknowledge God's presence in words. Past struggles shape us, O God. The heroism of ordinary men and women challenge us, O God. The dark side of conflict influences us, O God. The sacrifice of military personnel and civilians humbles us, O God. Let us pray. Giving without counting the cost. Fighting for a just cause.
We come before you, O God, aware of the needs of the hurting world,
aware of our choices to bring healing, prepared to resist evil.
We come before you, O God,
acknowledge the darkness of greed, apathy, and self-interest, yet confident in the power of your loving right, ready for sacrifice.
We come before you, O God, seeing the cross of Jesus before us, yet encouraged by that cross to make our discipleship effective and sustained. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 436 in the hardcover, Voices United, Abide With Me, 436. Please be seated. As I have mentioned before, it's important to take a time of reflection in our life, and in many ways, that's what Saturday was, a time of reflection on the life of Appleby. And so we mirror the importance of taking a time of reflection and saying, I'm sorry, in our service each week, so we might do it in our lives each day. Let us pray. Create peace within us, O God, when emotions swirl, when memories haunt, and decisions will not come easily. Be our source of peace, O God. Create peace around us, O God, when indifference rules, when friends surprise, and situations test us. Be our source of peace, O God. Create peace through us, O God, when injustice is clear, when a word needs speaking, when action is called for. Be our will for peace, O God. Create peace with our faith community, O God, when we need to support each other, when we serve the wider church, and when we face the hurts of a suffering world. Be our inspiration for peace, O God. Take a moment to think of what you can do to work for peace in Burlington, Canada, and around the world. Amen. Let us now be assured of God's never-ending love for us. Peace does not come effortlessly. It requires an openness to new insights, death to old hostilities, and the willingness to accept a new way. We are ready to take up the challenge and accept a new vision. Peace is God's grateful gift to you. Thanks be to God. Amen. We'll now have the reading of the familiar 23rd Psalm. Please notice that it's from the Revised Standard Version, so it's the blue Bible in your pew, just in that we're a little more familiar with that one.
From Stories of Ancient Israel, a most beloved prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 20. Returning to the Good News Bible, the question about rising from the dead, and the example the Sadducees give sounds quite repugnant to us, in that it's the Levitical law that if a man dies without children, the man's wife is passed on to the brother so that he might create an heir. You need to realize that that law was not really being kept or effect in Jesus' day. And when it was written, it in a sense also provided security for the woman so that she was not left without a home and with no means of sustenance. Then some Sadducees who say that people will not rise from death came to Jesus and said, Teacher, Moses wrote this law for us, If a man dies and leaves a wife but no children, that man's brother must marry the widow so that they can have children who will be considered the dead man's children or heir. Once there were seven brothers. The oldest got married and died without having children. Then the second one married the woman, and then the third. The same thing happened to all seven. They died without having children. Last of all, the woman died. Now on the day when the dead rise to life, whose wife will she be? All seven of them had married her. Jesus answered them, "The men and women of this age marry, but the men and women who are worthy to rise from death and live in the age to come will not then marry. They will be like angels and cannot die. They are the children of God because they have risen from death." And Moses clearly proves that the dead are raised to life. In the passage about the burning bush, he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law spoke up, "Good answer, teacher," for they did not dare ask him any more questions. Thanks be to God for these words.
Your calling.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I'm simply going to start with a question that you can think about on your own or share with the person around you. What memories do you have about Remembrance Day? Go. Please stop. Does anyone want to share anything briefly? Any of your remembrances of Remembrance Day? Oh, okay. Sorry, I didn't. Oh, wow. Cool. Thank you. Over here.
I was riding my bicycle to Oakville with a farmerette on the crossbar. Now, a farmerette is the gals that work on the farm.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
Why miss the warriors by being part of it by a year?
There you go. Working on the farms. Thank you. I saw another hand. Yep.
My dad both was in the war, of course. Our son is in the military still. Our son came home from Afghanistan with a very tremendous anger about the situation there. And to this day, that's what he thinks about, is the women and the children.
Right. The women and the children in Afghanistan. Much more closely related to that law that was mentioned in the passage from Luke today. Something that I remember at Doaktown, New Brunswick, my first kind of charge, the main highway, number 8, going through town, it had a cenotaph on it, so the community kind of shut down for Remembrance Day, and we had a service there, and I swear it snowed every November 11th. It was as cold as all get out, the wind blowing. And one of the days I was out there freezing, it dawned on me because my grandpa Mullet was in the First World War in the trenches. And that must have been what it was like to be in the trenches in the First World War. What happens, our scripture from Luke today, we look at the question of what happens when we die. Have you ever wondered about that? There you go. I heard a few mm-hmm. Well, that passage from Luke was addressing it today, and it's a good link to last week when we talked about remembering our saints and lighting a candle for them. This week you will be asked if you want to lay a poppy at the wreath, and if you don't have an extra one of the veterans will be having a basket of them here. Now you see, the Sadducees who came to see Jesus, as a group, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that after you went to Sheol, which was the world of the dead, there would be no returning or no rising. The only way life continued was through the memories of the people who knew you. And hence the importance of that third death that was mentioned last week, which was a Mexican tradition. The third death being the last time someone speaks your name. Now Jesus refutes this by going back to a story about Moses. And that's really important because the Sadducees and the Pharisees argued over which scriptures were authoritative. Does that sound familiar? Arguing over scriptures, which ones are authoritative? The Sadducees only believed in the Torah, which was the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. No prophets, no Psalms, no wisdom literature, only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, books that were all attributed to Moses. It is kind of like today, some people saying that the King James Version of the Bible is the original and only Bible. You know, that kind of squabbling was going on back then. So please note that Jesus returns to a story about Moses in Exodus to answer the question, which would have been a source the Sadducees recognized as authoritative. And Moses clearly proves the dead are raised to life. In the passage of the burning bush, he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead, for all are alive to him. In other words, God remembers their names. God does not speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past tense, but in the presence tense, for to God all are alive to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul agrees with Jesus' understanding of the rising of the dead. If you read it, Paul says there are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. When the body is buried, it is mortal. When it is raised, it is immortal. When it is buried, it is a physical body. When it is raised, it is a spiritual or a heavenly body. And that coincides with what Jesus says. When they are raised to life, they will be like angels who cannot die, a spiritual body. Please note, Jesus did not say they will be angels, they will be like angels. In Jesus' day, angels were believed they lived close to God. They had different bodies, they were genderless, and they lived forever next to God. Now, while Jesus doesn't answer all our questions about what happens after we die, Jesus addresses some of the deepest hopes and concerns people have about death. Maybe an interesting tidbit of information in this passage is the naming of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We do not become a nameless identity, part of a vast celestial choir, in a sense, that visits the shepherds at Christmas. In the resurrection, our identity is reconstituted. Abraham is still Abraham, Isaac is still Isaac, and Jacob is still Jacob. For all are alive unto God. As one author said, Jesus affirms that God is the God of the living, and those who have died because they are still living or alive in God and to God. In short, the resurrection happens because God gives life, both at the time of our birth and a new kind of life at the time of our death, in a sense, which is a second birth. Now, last week we took time to remember our saints by lighting a candle, and this week we'll be given a chance to remember our vets who have served by pinning a poppy on the wreath or laying it on the communion table, remembering our vets. In May, the Hamilton Spectator published an excellent article about the 75th anniversary of D-Day. It was entitled, "Let's All Dream of D-Tomorrow." It recounted the past and pointed us to the future. Jeff Mahoney wrote, "Perhaps the Allied soldiers that day were promised glory. In time, glory they got, if such an idea has any meaning. But they could have little suspected it that night. If they took stock, as they might have, on those ravaged beaches at the end of that ravaged day, they could not have been encouraged. Those beaches that day looked bleak because of the price extracted was so high, so grave, a monstrous price. 150,000 bodies strewn about. As the war went on, other atrocities waited to be discovered. Concentration camps were waiting to be opened by eventual liberators spilling their unspeakable horror to a humanity that would not like this mirror on itself, this unforgettable, hitherto unimaginable, monstrous secret, the gas chambers. Still amid and against all this, whether it deserves the distinction or not, D-Day has emerged as a symbol of the great turning, the great pivot from defeat and despair to hope. Not just victory in battle, but the triumph of whatever values the Second World War has come to stand for: freedom, secular modernism, the transcending of zero-sum nationalism and bigotries for the more palatable goal of a more universal justice and a truer, more widespread democracy. It is a hard and continual challenge to make sense of war, any war, even those that seem to have the most compelling reasons for being fought. The death estimate from the Second World War is between 50 and 85 million. Think of that for a moment. That is twice the population of Canada, most of them civilian. Is whatever heroism there was that day being betrayed now by failures of democracy, by backsliding and return to nation against nation, race against race, faith against faith, against secularism and science? I think it is our duty to make the sacrifice of D-Day continually meaningful. Is it not our portion to pick up the torch, no matter how feebly and often dropped, to progress through this dialectic? On June 6th, or November 11th, I will bend my mind that way. I will remember ahead. If I don't summon forth in recovery at least the dreams of what that day meant, whether real or not, if we don't heed the larger lesson it was supposed to teach for times to come, we are more truly lost than we think. Join me if you will. Remember. It was a powerful article. That's a very brief summary and gives much food for thought. The passage from Luke today points us to two ages. How many? Two, thank you. The present age, in which the living God is working through us and others to reflect more of God's peace, God's love, and justice in this present life. And then in the age to come, in which God will bring the world to the fulfillment God intends for it. No more crying or tears, no more pain or death, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and swords will be beaten into plowshares. As followers of Jesus, we're asked to live with a foot in both worlds. The present, as we work towards a renewed earth that is envisioned in many ways in the scriptures. And with God's help, we are to transcend the hate, the bitterness, the fear, the greed that's been embedded in colonialism and now is seen in many transnational corporations, to work towards a more fair and just and equal sharing of the world's resources. In September, Jeff wrote another article highlighting a book Stella Serafin wrote about her mother and grandmother. It was on the 80th anniversary of the invasion of Poland. It was entitled, Taken in Hate, Survivor Gave Back Love and Tolerance. In 1940, they and their family were torn from their home in Poland in the dead of winter and loaded on cattle cars to Siberia. 1.7 million in all, of which only 115,000 managed to ever leave the Soviet Union alive. Many died of starvation on the way in the cattle cars or in the harsh work camps. In a hasty Allied relief effort, saw them shift off to Iran and put in refugee camps run by the Red Cross. Their travels saw them then go to New Zealand before Mexico decided to accept them as refugees. Her mother remembers being warmly received in Mexico before eventually being sponsored by a person from Hamilton. As a little girl, Stella remembers her mother telling stories of other Poles, asking how she could befriend some of the German and Russian women she was working with in Hamilton. Her response, "Those individuals did nothing to hurt me." Stella was amazed, considering the trials of her life. The extraordinary love and compassion she showed to others, regardless of race or religion. Something Stella has tried to emulate in her own life. Transcendence. With God's help, it's amazing the things the human heart can overcome. In the 23rd Psalm, we find these words, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." In the present political climate in North America, we are repeatedly being told we are unsafe, and then our feelings about safety are frequently being manipulated for a variety of political ends. Our fears are no longer as easily manipulated when we recognize where we put our trust, in God. God brings us safely into the presence of our enemies, as it says in the 23rd Psalm. Part of accepting the torch is to learn from and emulate Stella's mother, to show extraordinary love and compassion to others, regardless of race or religion. And then I would add to that to challenge those structures and systems that would sow fear and discord to achieve their own political ends. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our next hymn is number 292, Creating God, We Give You Thanks, 292.
Yeah.
Please be seated. Through your offerings, you will give peace a chance to grow. Peace in our hearts through times of worship, and peace in the world by helping to meet the needs of others. May God nurture the seeds of peace that are planted through your offering today.
I'd like to read for you a poem by a young man named Joshua Dyer. Now, Joshua Dyer, he's a 14-year-old high school student from the United Kingdom. And at school, he was tasked with an assignment to write a poem for Remembrance Day. After just 1 hour, he produced the following. It's titled, 1,000 Men Are Walking. 1,000 men are walking, walking side by side, singing songs from home, the Spirit as their guide. They walk toward the light, my Lord, They walk towards the sun. They smoke and laugh and smile together. No foes to outrun. These men live on forever in the hearts of those they saved. A nation truly grateful for the path of peace they paved. They march as friends and comrades, but they do not march for war. Steps closer to salvation, a tranquil, steady core. The meadows lit with golden beams, a beacon for the brave. The emerald grass untrampled, a reward for what they gave. They dream of those they left behind, and know they dream of them. Forever in the poppy fields, there walks 1,000 men. By Joshua Dyer.
Following the veterans, people are invited to bring forward a poppy and lay it in front of the wreath. It's really hard to put it in the wreath, and one of the veterans will be have a basket of poppies that you can take one out of if you didn't remember to bring a second. So the laying of the poppies. The congregation is invited to come and put a poppy at the wreath. I would ask the congregation to please stand for the playing of the last post, a minute of silence, and then reveille. Please be seated. Instead of the reading of In Flanders Field, a video will be shown in which it is read. It was the Armistice 100 video, which was made for last year.
Flanders fields, the poppies bloom. Between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved. And now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us, die. We shall not sleep, though poppies grow. In Flanders field.
You who sleep in Flanders fields, sleep sweet to rise anew. We caught the torch you threw, and holding high, we keep the faith with all who died. We cherish, too, the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that blood of hero never dies, but lends a luster to the red of the flowers that blooms above the dead in Flanders fields. And now the torch in poppy red we wear in honor of our dead. Fear not that ye have died for naught. We'll teach the lesson that ye wrought in Flanders fields.
Our closing hymn is number 333, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 333.
Amen.
after the commissioning, please remain standing for the recession of the color party. Remember the sacrifice and pray for an end to war.
We remember and we will strive to foster peace.
Remember the suffering and pray that enemies will be reconciled. Remember the disturbed lives and terrorized persons.
We remember and we will live to bring calm and security.
Remember the hatred and pray that love will replace it.
We